Good afternoon, everyone. How are you? It's not quite the graveyard shift, but okay, just plug the technology in. Okay, I don't know about you, but some of my earliest memories are, David, don't touch that hot stove, don't touch the fire. And for me at least, some of the associations that I've got with fire aren't that positive. I tend to think of, you know, firemen, burning houses. A lot of you guys have been to Pompeii recently, and the burning that was associated with Pompeii Herculaneum, and, you know, things, pictures like this kind of make me think of the stories we hear about the non-biblical view of hell that we tend to get from Dante's Divine Comedy. And those are the sorts of things that, if you were to ask me to list down a list of the things that I associate with fire, those are the sorts of things that I'd come up with. So today I'm just going to take a few minutes, and it won't be a great deal of time, but we will be going through quite a few scriptures quite quickly on the subject of fire. And what I don't want to do is to trap you into thinking that you've got to write down all of these scriptures, because if you do, you're probably going to get lost. If you really feel desperate about trying to have references to all of these things, come and see me afterwards and I'll just give you a copy of the PowerPoint deck. But particularly after a big lunch on the last great day when we're all winding down, I think it would be kinder to you to just take you through the scriptures, let the scriptures speak for themselves rather than forcing you to try and jot down a myriad of scriptures, particularly in what's supposed to be a sermonette, and indeed will be. So let's do that. I think the key thing is to just take in the overall theme and see if you can place some of these themes together. And if you can do that, by the end of this, you'll come away with an overall picture of this particular subject. My hope would be that you'll be in a position to see these sorts of commonalities, see the similarities of this sort of subject throughout Scripture when you next find it. Okay? No pressure. So I'll just read these to you, and Christina's got them written down as well. Okay, so we're actually going to look at, what is that? Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, Ezekiel 28, and Hebrews 1. But you'll see they've got a lot of similarities involved. That's why you'll see why I've said what I've said. Okay, Ezekiel 1. A whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the middle of it, as the color of amber, which is like gold, out of the middle of the fire came four living creatures. And of course, we're talking about cherubim here. This is Ezekiel 1. Their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, "Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill your hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim." And this next scripture, of course, is Ezekiel 28, which talks about God's adversary. At the time when he was a cherub underneath the throne of God. And it says, "You were upon the holy mountain of God." We've spoken about the holy mountain of God, haven't we? Victor Kubik did last night. "You've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." And Hebrews 1 talks of angels, and it says, "And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire." So let's continue that theme in Ezekiel 1 a bit further. But we're now not talking about the cherubs. "Over the cherub's head was like a throne, and the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upwards, and the appearance of his loins even downwards, I saw as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness around about it. Moving to Daniel 7, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days sat, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And now here we see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ in Revelation, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. So we've got some very common themes there. We've covered a lot of ground, but as I said, you don't really need to take notes to get a sense of what we're talking about here, get the main message. Okay, let's flip over and survey the subject of Daniel's three colleagues, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you'll remember that they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And this is a proportion of that particular story in Daniel 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he said to his counselors, "Didn't we throw three men bound into the middle of that fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the middle of the fire, and they've no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Well, we've just seen that the flames, you know, the intense heat, intense radiation does nothing to the Son of God. Exodus 3, something we're all very, very familiar with. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. On the day that the tabernacle was reared up, Numbers 9, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it was, the appearance of fire until the morning. So where God's presence is, we see this fire. And we also see it very noticeably in Deuteronomy 4 and again in Deuteronomy 18, when God gave the commandments from the summit of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, to the children of Israel who were waiting down below. And they were very frightened. You know, you guys have been to Pompeii, and you can kind of empathize with the feeling of looking up at that volcano and knowing what it would have been like all of those many, many years ago to have one's life threatened by the fire that emanated from the top of the mountain and the pyroclastic flow or whatever it was that ultimately killed those people. Deuteronomy 4, and you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the middle of heaven with darkness, clouds and thick darkness. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? In Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God." They didn't want to hear God because it was such a frightening experience. "Neither let me see this great fire anymore so that I don't die." So what's this about fire? One of the things that we read in both Numbers 31 and Ezekiel 24 is that fire has a very cleansing property. Everything that may abide the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Then set it empty upon the coals, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. So one of the common denominators that there is when we should be thinking of fire is that it brings purity. One of the things that we learned from an earlier message was Enzo's, I think, where he was talking about the fiery trials that we undergo. The fact that those fiery trials help to purify us as individuals because they subject us to stretching and testing and uncomfortable learning that we have to go through in order to be the sort of people that God wants us to be in the future. So it's a purifying process. It's a fiery trial, as Enzo taught us. Here we've got three examples of fire coming from heaven, from God, to consecrate three separate altars. Start with the tabernacles in Leviticus 9, just after Aaron and his sons were consecrated as priests. And then we'll move on to 2 Chronicles 7, which talks about the Temple of Solomon. And finally, we'll look at 1 Kings 18, where we'll hear the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And in all three cases, there's another common theme, that the fire emanates from God's throne room in heaven and it comes to consume the offerings on the altar. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed on the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And finally, in this 1 Kings 18, then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And you'll remember that Elijah had filled a trench around the altar with water, and even that was licked up despite the fact that there were gallons and gallons of water there. And the offering, of course, was consumed. Now, here's another example of what happens with fire. And in this case, it's not just coming down from heaven. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, as we read in Judges 13 as well. So things go up in the flame of the altar, and sometimes the fire comes down from God's throne in heaven as well. And so, you know, one of the things that it's very clear that the Old Testament sacrifices, or we refer to as the Old Testament sacrifices, they represent the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All of those animals' death, the blood represents Christ's sacrifice. What's not so clear is why they're burnt on an altar. But in about 35 cases, we read something along the lines of, well, it's a burnt sacrifice, it's upon the wood that's on the fire, it's an offering made by fire. So we've already learnt that fire can have this purifying property. But we've also seen, Matt brought to our attention earlier in the week, didn't he, that the tabernacle was made after the pattern shown Moses on the mount. And we've also seen that under the throne of God are coals that the cherubs walk up and down on. And so it's not inconceivable to think that there's a particularly strong parallel when an individual, when one of the priests made an offering on the altar and laid the coals of and the kidneys and all of the elements of the offerings on the coals of the altar, that it was not dissimilar to actually that offering being laid at the feet of God in his own throne room. So this, after we've skipped through all of those, feels like hundreds of scriptures now, doesn't it? But this is the last slide. And really, what I wanted to just remind us of and was to think about was, particularly in the context of the fact that there are lots of new members, particularly of the church in Italy, here again, how appropriate for God to show the new church, that he was giving them his Holy Spirit, that he was giving them something that was part of him. When God is engulfed in this fiery radiation, to those people who were given the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there were cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Well, if you're newly baptized and you're a bit disappointed that you haven't got a flame on the back of your head, don't worry about that too much, because from the account in Acts 2, it seems clear that it wasn't there for that long. Because pretty soon people were talking about the fact that the individuals were talking in different languages, rather than, you know, you don't hear a reference in Acts 2 or 3 to, hey, why have those people got, you know, lamps or lights or flames on top of their head? It's more about, well, they seem drunk, they're speaking in odd languages. So it wasn't a long-term feature of those individuals. But what should be a long-term feature of those of all of us, who none of us who can see those flames on our head right now, is we should be developing the fruits of that Spirit. And those should be the things that people ultimately see in our lives. Now, that's not something that happens overnight. You know, it takes years, it takes decades. Carmelo this morning was reading from 2 Peter 1, talking about how the fruits of God's Spirit, ultimately brotherly kindness, added to which you add love, gets developed over the years. It takes a long, long time, does it not, for those of us who've been in and around the church for a long time, for the rough edges to be knocked off of our personalities and for us to develop those characteristics that are recognizable by other people. But indeed, that's why we're here. So, when we go back to our homes now, let's think about these themes. Whenever you come across something about fire in Scripture, you'll be able to reference them across all of those Scriptures that we've looked at, and there are more interesting things, I'm sure, to pull out from those lessons. But let's remember something that Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, and I'm taking this from the New International Version, it may not be quite the same in the Italian, but he said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, stir up that or rekindle it, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So we may not have that flame of fire on our heads that we can see today, but we do have an obligation to stir it up. Carmelo talked to us about prayer. He talked to us about Bible study. And he talked about being consistent with the way we apply those things. We also need to do good works. We need to be recognized as children of God, don't we? And we don't look like him yet. We don't have that flame of fire around us, although clearly from 1 John 3:2, we learn that ultimately we will look like God. So we have the smallest down payment of what it will look like to be God. But what's more important than building that fire is building the fruits of God's Spirit. Okay, so as we go home now, let's concentrate on doing that. Let's make sure that when we come back here, we're even better prepared. We are exhibiting more of the fruits of God's Spirit, and God can commend us when Christ returns, say, "Well done, good and faithful servants."